on screen before you, we have a photograph taken from about 5 miles out, actually, of the two hills of Gerizim and Ebal, with, as you can see in the white here, the city of Shechem, or Shechem is sometimes pronounced, never was by sure, which lies really kind of outside the valley between the two right there, though just still a little bit into the saddle, but mostly, you know, more in the lowlands approaching the camera there. This is most interesting land, very beautiful, and as you've been reading in the Chronological Study Bible here recently, one of the very first places that the Jews came after they entered into the Promised Land. Not too many of them there. Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, the first time that Abraham appears on the scene in the Bible, when God gives the promise to Abraham for the first of several times in the book of Genesis, when the promise of the land as well as the blessings ultimately that will come through Jesus spiritually are first uttered to Abraham, it is this place there close to the hills in the distance there at Shechem, where Abraham is going to build his first altar to God at that location. In Genesis chapter 33, which of course we've been reading here a couple of months back, Jacob also erected an altar there. God was already focusing attention long before the Jews came back from the Egyptian captivity on this particular region right here. In Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter of Joshua's book, Joseph will also be buried there. His bones taken from Egypt and reinterred there in this same location. This gorgeous valley down here at the foot of Mount Gerizim on the left and Ebal there on the right. As a matter of fact, geographically, north to south, this is just about as dead center in the Promised Land as you can get. It's almost east and west dead center, too. It just so happens that this marvelous location is, I think, both actually and symbolically, say for Jerusalem, something of a center for the people of Israel. I realize that this is kind of a smudge probably for most of you right here, but it's a Google Earth satellite photograph, which then is looking from space, you know, directly down on this valley. Gerizim, which is the Mount of Blessings we'll be talking about in just a few minutes, and Mount Ebal over here on the right side, the north side, where the curses are, with which the curses are associated. Nablus, which is sometimes spelled Nabulus, is another area in this immediate region. You may have been hearing on the news recently in Israel. There's been some problems, you know, a little bit more unrest than normal in that area. And some of that has taken place right here in this region. Please note that not from the actual tops of the two mountains at all, that would be the top, but down in the sides right here, it's just exactly a mile across. If you just take the center from the floor of the valley to the top on both sides, it's just exactly 1 mile apart, those two. And this is, of course, the place where the ceremony that God had commanded, which we'll be looking at in just a minute, is going to take place as the Jews first come into this land and confirm the covenant that they have with their God. Now, if you're standing on Gerizim, which is what this represents, and then you're looking across the valley, you see Shechem still spills off the base to the right there. But I want you to notice, you know, this region right here. In the previous photograph, In the previous photograph, you can see how there's just kind of this natural oblong area right there. Right now, we're up on this side in the following picture, looking across just exactly a mile to Mount Ebal there. See how it's dished out on the side that's facing Mount Gerizim. This is a little bit closer picture,
of that same hillside again. And you'll also notice, if you look closely, that there's a cliff structure right across the center of that as well,
which, as a matter of fact, then forms two facing amphitheaters that are just exactly a mile apart. On the scale again, you know, standing on top of Mount Gerizim. The Jews, as they've come into this land, are going to be arrayed with six tribes on one side, six tribes on the other, not on the tops of the mountains,
but on these sides in what would be this natural amphitheater, six tribes each facing each other.
Now, let's begin the reading in Deuteronomy chapter 11 tonight. Deuteronomy 11, and down at verse 26, as you can see on the screen. See, Moses says, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. And it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Now, this is the first time that this location is mentioned there in the book of Deuteronomy. It is the location, then, where a command, we're not there when the event takes place, of course, we're in the plains of Moab, they haven't crossed over the Jordan yet. But Moses is giving a command that God has first issued to him regarding these mountains that the people haven't even seen yet. You know nothing about it at this time. But in advance, the order is given. As soon as you cross that Jordan, you're going to move just a little bit to the north here after Jericho and Ai. You're going to go right up there, and you're going to perform a certain ceremony that I'm asking of you. Now, this comes up a second time in Deuteronomy, so please turn a few pages now to the 27th chapter. We'll be reading just the first three verses now, Deuteronomy 27. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you shall cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now recognize, of course, this is not 24 hours when he says in the days, using it accommodatively the way we often do at that time or in that immediate time frame. Verse 2, it shall be on the day when you shall cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones, and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this law, when you cross over, in order that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord the God of your fathers promised you. How many farmers do we have out there that apply lime to your fields every year? Anybody? What color is lime? It is white. So they're going to make up a pasty kind of a pink sort of a solution out of this lime. They're going to coat large stones, find large flat stones. They're going to tip these things up after they've written Deuteronomy on it. All of Moses' commandments that God is repeating through him as they're getting ready to cross over. You notice also that they are to build an altar on Mount Ebal. Let's come on down now to Joshua chapter 8. I didn't read it in Deuteronomy 27. At verse 4 first. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. You shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. So an altar, as well as memorial stones, is commanded when they enter this land. Now please skip over to Joshua 8, which was in the reading for last week. And in the book of Joshua, the 8th chapter, we have Joshua obeying this command, fulfilling this command in verses 30 through 35. So Joshua 8, verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. We just read it in Deuteronomy. an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. And all Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. They had been involved in some warfare. They had conquered some people they were using as slaves. So they had some that were not Jews, non-natives that were also there. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal. Notice they're not on top. They're in the front of these mountains, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. I really want to get this scene. You have brought 600 now and 3,000 men of war plus all of the women and the children. And it's quite specific. We want all of Deuteronomy to be read to these people while they sit on these two mountainsides facing each other. One will represent the blessings of Deuteronomy. The other will represent the curses of Deuteronomy. And you're going to wait until we have all of this written out on these memorial stones. Now, brother, how many pages do you have in your Bible on Deuteronomy? Well, varies from Bible to Bible. But that's a lot of rock, isn't it? That's a whole lot of stones. This would be a very prominent, recognizable memorial. It's a national park. It's their first national park in Israel. And it is purely a religious thing, which is there for these people to recognize, where they could actually go to read their law. Very few of them, of course, none of them, as a matter of fact, would have their own copy like we do today. Wonderful thing, these printing presses. Wonderful thing, the financial stability and comforts that we have in this land. Everybody can have their own Bible now. Back then, the law was in Shechem. It was between those two mountains. It was written on these whitewashed stones for all to read. And you remember there that the ark is between the people. Where's the ark? It's in the saddle at the bottom between these two, with blessings represented on one side, curses represented on the other side. The Levites and the ark are in the middle, with all these people in this natural amphitheater facing each other. Joshua chapter 8 fulfills God's command. Now, I know you can't read this, and I can't either, so I brought my own copy up here. But I did want to read an excerpt from a book that was written in 1879, published in 1880, by a man named J.W. McGarvey. Anybody heard that name before? Okay, quite a few probably have commentaries. He has a Harmony of the Gospels that he did. J.W. McGarvey is your brother in Christ in every way conceivable. J.W. McGarvey wrote a book called Lands of the Bible that came out in 1880. It's a big one because of a trip that he had taken the preceding year to Israel. Now, please note today, and this is part of what you've been seeing on the news, today this area is in the region that is under Palestinian control. So, for many years, that being the case now, it's quite difficult for tourists to go into that area. It's not really very safe to go there. It has not been for many years, not just because of recent uproar that's going on there, but, you know, it's a dangerous place to be. At the time, the 1880s, in 1879, J.W. McGarvey, of course, had free reign to go there. So he did, and he wrote a book about his observations in this land. Everything I'm about to read now is a direct quote from the book, pages 506, 7, and 8, though I've done some editing. Here's what J.W. said from his trip in 1879. On reaching Shechem, we resolved that while passing between the two mountains of Ebal and Gerizim, in the still morning air, we would try the experiment of reading the blessings and the curses. It will be remembered by the reader that in compliance with directions given before the death of Moses, Joshua assembled all the people on these two mountains. Brethren, there may have been as many as 500,000 on each of these hills, stationing six tribes on one, six opposite to them on the other, and he stood between and read to them all the blessings and curses of the law. We just read those passages. It has been urged by some skeptics that it was impossible for Joshua to read so as to be heard by the whole multitude of Israel. It is a sufficient answer to this to show that while Joshua read, the Levites were directed to repeat the words with a loud voice in Deuteronomy 27, verse 14, which we'll read in a moment. But it is interesting to know that the spot chosen by God for this reading is a vast natural amphitheater in which the human voice can be heard to a surprising distance. About halfway between Shechem and the mouth of the valley in which it stands, there's a deep semicircular recess in the face of Mount Ebal, and a corresponding one precisely opposite to it in Mount Gerizim. No man with his eyes open can ride along the valley without being struck with this singular formation. As soon as I saw it, I recognized it as the place of Joshua's reading. It has been asserted repeatedly by travelers that although two men stationed on the opposite slopes of these two mountains are a mile apart, they can read so as to be heard by each other. We prefer to try the experiment in stricter accordance with Joshua's example, so I took a position, Bible in hand, in the middle of the valley, while Brother Taylor and Frank, to represent six tribes, climbed halfway up the slope of Mount Gerizim, and Brother Earl, to represent the other six tribes, took a similar position on Mount Ebal. I read, and they were to pronounce the Amen after each curse or blessing. Brother Taylor heard me distinctly, and I could hear his response. But Brother Earl, though he could hear my voice, could not distinguish the words. This was owing to the fact that some terrace walls on the side of the mountain prevented him from ascending high enough, and the trees between me and him interrupted the passage of the sound. The experiment makes it perfectly obvious that if Joshua had a strong voice, which I, J.W. McGarvey, have not, he could have been heard by his audience without the assistance of the Levites. End quote. So, in 1879, J.W. McGarvey actually stood there, took the place of Joshua, read as was described, and he himself, again, fulfilled, if you will, this reading and demonstrated, proved, that you can, in fact, hear perfectly, even though separated by a mile. But what is really interesting, brother, for us now, is, you know, in modern times, that pile of rock was surveyed by Israel back in the late 70s and 1980, because they were thinking at that time that they may have to be handing this area back over to Jordan, in the country of Jordan in our modern history. So they were out surveying, and they found this pile of stones on Ebal, the Mount of Curses, the mountain where Joshua had been instructed to build an altar. They got to look at this and realizing this was unusual. It did not fit the natural topography there. And so a number of archaeologists began work. Over the course of 6 years, in this now aerial photograph, this structure was unearthed on Mount Ebal. What they found inside the structure
were the ashes of burnings that had taken place. And among the ashes, the bone burned bones of the animals that had been sacrificed there.
Using the typical tools that they do to try and understand, you know, how to date something, it fit into the time frame when Joshua was expected to have been in the area. This is a side view now, the top of Mount Ebal there, where that was now uncovered out of the earlier rubble that I showed you. You know, this structure came to light. It looks like this.
This rectangular structure is younger than what would later be discovered as late as 2004. They continued working on this, and they found a round structure in both cases, uncut stones.
What's been created there is something that, you know, tools had not been wielded upon.
It's about 6.5 feet across. The thing's been built, you know, once again, you got the ashes and the bones and all of that burning.
Now, brother, whenever you're dealing with, you know, archaeological sites like this, in tremendous, you know, antiquity,
I've warned you several times, you're familiar with my caveat now, that, you know, you have to be careful. We're not saying that over here on this rock we found Joshua had written his name, you know, and put a date on it. It's not like you can be that certain. What we're saying, though, is that on the mountain, with the amphitheater, where the people could hear each other, in the area where God told them to go, dated, you know, to the similar time frame with ashes and burnt offerings, you know, residue left behind, they found an altar of uncut stones.
It is, therefore, at least, you know, a contender, not having found any other altars, it's the only contender, for being the altar that Joshua himself built at that time. Now, if you will please, let's come to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Back up to Deuteronomy from Joshua there. Come to the 27th chapter, and let's start the reading, quite a lengthy reading, longest reading of the night. Deuteronomy 27, beginning in verse 11 through 26. Here we go. Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, "When you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin." Now remember the previous reading, the men, the women, and the children. And for the curse in verse 13, these shall stand on Mount Ebal: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, "Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret." And all the people shall answer and say what? No. How did they say it? Amen! Shouting across a valley at the other side. Verse 16. "Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother," and all the people shall say, "Amen." 17. "Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark," and all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road." In other words, there's no joking around with somebody in that condition. This is not for mockery's sake. "And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow." All the people shall say, Amen. There's a number of these curses. Let's skip on down now to verse 24. "Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret," and all the people shall say, Amen. "Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person," and all the people shall say, Amen. "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them," and all the people shall say, Amen. You know what Amen means. Amen means, so be it. Amen means, I am not only agreeing that, yeah, this happened, but I am entering into an agreement
regarding these words. It is effectively an oath that every Israelite man, woman, and child made on this mountain with their God. Blessings and curses both, to which they accepted God's terms, culminating in chapter 27 at least with verse 26. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. It was the people's responsibility as they entered their promised land to confirm God's word. We studied this again in our teen class just a couple of weeks ago. Confirm is a word that means to make firm or to establish. It is to have a second level of affirmation. It is to be most serious and determined in your agreement that you are accepting God's terms. You are confirming them. And you will then, amen, 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 to God's curses in the beginning. You're making yourself a party to this covenant. Now, that's the taking of what I'll call the curses oath. Please now, in chapter 28, can't be reading all of this, it would have taken quite a long time for this to be fulfilled, but in chapter 28, the first 9 verses. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Bless the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed you when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you 7 ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. He'll bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, in verse 9, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Now please note, brethren, that this event is unfolding throughout these chapters without interruption. The people likely were upon those hillsides for hours, listening as Joshua read. Apparently the Levites as a group then repeated with a loud voice, thus, if you will, amplifying what had first been read, and then the people responding, amen, amen, amen. And the curses are horrific. They are then repeated in chapter 8. Just scan. What's the first word in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 28? 17, 18, 19. What happens again? They now are going back and forth in this blessings, curses, recitation of Moses' law, of the threats of God, if you will not, and the awesome promises of God, if you will. We're going to close our lesson tonight by turning to the New Testament in Luke chapter 12. For the second time today, let me say, this is just totally coincidental. I wish, I could have planned this out this well. But in our young adult class in the mornings, we've been studying Luke in chapter 12 now for the last 2 weeks. This evening, we'll conclude by reading verses 22 through 34 in Luke chapter 12. 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds.
And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit, that's 18 inches, to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? Do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know full well that such promises are repeated in the epistles as well, and God has assured you as Christians to this day that he'll take care of you. When you read the history of Joshua and Judges, and you read the continuing history that we'll be seeing in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, and down to the time of Jesus and beyond, did God take care of his people? Would their enemies flee seven ways when they kept his commandments? Would they be so blessed that they didn't have barns big enough for all the produce that would come from the land if they kept God's commandments? We've seen it, and we'll be seeing more of it, brethren, throughout all of Old Testament history. And why? So that Jesus could say to the Christians, this is now hundreds and hundreds and a millennium, old. Can you trust your God? Can you still trust your God? Can you do a better job than the Jews did? You're in a kingdom now that is so much greater than that of David. A kingdom that is so much marvelously more important as a spiritual thing than a physical one. So brethren, what is Joshua about? Well, conquest, 3,400 years ago. No, brethren, it is about seeing played out in life's history of the Jews the same promises that God has for us as Christians with the same expectations. Keep his commandments. Have faith and works, James. Serve him. And then, brethren, do you have a care in the world? Not supposed to. Stop with the worrying. Trust your God. Because you're keeping the commandments. And serve him, serve him, serve him. So let me close with this, just to add to what Ron had already said. Brethren, these are for your, personal use, although we've already seen it on Sunday morning, haven't we? They're especially so that you can tile all of Eugene and Springfield with them that no soul in this area goes without. They're only a buck a piece. Okay? Let's start handing these things out, brethren, as rapidly as we possibly can. Because God's promises are contingent upon our keeping his commandments. Not the least of which is that we are to bring the gospel to this lost and dying world. Let's close this evening, if you'll stand and sing during this song, with this invitation that if we can help you in some particular manner for your Bible study, prayer, whatever you might have on your mind, if you're ready even to be baptized into Christ this night, let it be known as we sing.